Centered in God. And that man lives a good life because he understands that separation was necessary. So he has separated himself from evil, from anyone who would mislead him, anyone who would try to counsel him concerning this life. He does not trust in anyone that way, but he trusts in God to be his counselor. And because of that, my friends, he has separated himself from those who are evil, and he has saturated himself in the Word of God. He recognizes the distinction that there is nothing else on earth like the Word of God that was given to us by our Father, which is in heaven. And recognizing this distinction, nothing else like it, he recognizes how powerful all of the imagery in Scripture is and how many ways in which it allows us, it rather enriches our lives. Well, we talked about this righteous, this blessed man, and we noticed the behavior of that man. But now I want you to notice how the psalmist describes this blessed and happy man, the description of this blessed man. Notice he shows that this man is stable. He has stability. Read verse number 3, if you will, Brother Craig. So he has stability, he has sustenance, and he is successful, or he has success. If you notice in verse number 3 at the very beginning of it, we notice that he's blessed, and the way the Bible describes it as one who has stability. Verse 3, and he shall be like a tree. If we just stop right there, you think about that. He shall be like a tree. He is stable. The winds and the waves and the violent circumstances of life cannot uproot or shake him from his life that is in God. Now, I would think, my friends, that's pretty good. That God is saying that the truly happy man is a man who has stability. I'm not going anywhere. Can you say that? Can you say that in reference to your life in God, your life in Christ? That you are here to stay when there are so many that goes out from among us. When there are so many that are tottering, if you will, and depending on which way the circumstances go or whatever the situation that might come in a person's life may determine which way they tip. But the Bible presents this blessed man as one who has stability, and the reason he has stability is because the stability is in God. Consider the Apostle Paul. Look, if you will, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you get a chance, read Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39 as well. Because Paul was convinced of some things, that there is just nothing in this life that was going to be able to separate him from the love of God. And so when you think about that, that's stability. He was stable. He was like a tree, if you will, that is strong. Winds might blow, but it can't blow it over. That's pretty good. But look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice verse number 8 and verse number 9. Yes, sir.
Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Well, I'm sorry. Do you see that but? Do you see those buts? Every time the world threw something at Paul, Paul could say, yes, you did this, but. We have the but. We might say we have the but factor, if you will. And that being God, no matter what you do, we have the but factor. There is a God who's going to sustain us through it. There is a God who gives us stability to keep on standing, even though you're doing everything to knock us down. And so Paul says, No matter what they did, we have what was necessary. But Paul understood that it was not within himself. Keep reading there just for a moment.
Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body.
Now I submit to you that the Apostle Paul recognized that all these things that he was dealing with, he could not have faced them by himself. He never would have made it. Look back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse number 8 through verse number 10. Without God's help, these things would have surely broken Paul. Read, if you will, verses 8 through 10.
For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life.
You hear what he's saying? Whatever ordeal Paul is making reference to, and I looked up a lot of brethren and looked up a lot of commentary. No one really knows what he's talking about. Maybe it's a combination of things that he was suffering. But the point is that whatever it was, Paul said, I despaired even of my life. Paul was indicating that the things that he had been suffering for the cause of Christ would have surely broken him if he had to rely on his own strength. But he's relying on the strength of God. And the strength of God has allowed him to be able to overcome all of these trials and all of these difficulties. And here he is still standing, telling to the Corinthians that these things had just basically would have broken me down. I despaired even my life. But God strengthened me. God got me through. You think about all of the wonderful men and women who have served God throughout the annals of time. Think about men like Elijah, who at one point got so hard for him that he decided in 2 Kings 19, he said, I would just let me die. Ran in a cave and hid. And God finally had to call to him and say, what are you doing here? Need you to get out of this cave. I got some work for you to do. You see, the life didn't break Elijah because God. Think about David and the life that he lived and how many troubles and struggles that he went through. But it didn't break him because of God. Think about Job. Boy, by far probably one of the worst human conditions that I've ever read. The ordeal that he suffered. To the point where his wife would even say to Job, thus thou still retain thine integrity. Job 2, 9 and 10. Why don't you curse God and die? Or rather Job 1, I'm sorry. When you hear described what that man went through, I believe Brother Case used to describe it as boils and sores inside of boils and sores. And all over this man's body to the point where he was unrecognizable. And the pain that was associated with all of this stuff, and he could get no relief. But as bad as that was, losing all of his family, all of his children, all of his riches, all of his wealth, all of his livestock, and the only thing Satan left was a wife who could tell him to curse God. My friends, I'll tell you what, does it get any worse than that? But no matter how those violent circumstances came into this man's life, delivered by Satan himself, it couldn't break him because of God. What about Jesus? Where Luke describes him as sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. And he was in so much anguish that the Bible describes that soon after, angels came to administer to him. Paul says, I suffered to the point of despairing for my life, despairing for wanting, inviting death. How many invited death? But with all of that, God gave them the strength and the stability to stand up under it. That's the psalmist. That's that blessed, righteous man. He shall be like a tree. A tree that is planted. That tree is no accident. That tree is purposely planted. And you need to understand that you are not an accident. James says in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. The hand of God can be seen in a godly man's life. Boy, isn't that something? Look at Acts chapter 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13. The hand of God can be seen in a godly man's life. I'm simply telling you that somebody planted you. And the Bible says we were planted by the will of God, and he planted us through his word. So we are not an accident. The psalmist says this man is like a tree that's planted. And we have been planted together even in Christ. And if God is indeed doing his gardening and planting us, that ought to be something beautiful, don't you think? And when folks see you planted by God himself, they ought to see God's handiwork, don't you think? Look at Acts 4:13. Read that for us.
When they saw the boldness of Peter and John,
read.
And perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men.
Didn't have any degrees. They were unlettered men, if you will. Didn't go to the schools of the prophets and all of those. They didn't go to those schools of the rabbi. Go ahead and read. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'm just simply telling you, we've been planted by God. And when people take knowledge of us, they ought to know that he did it. That blessed man is like a tree that is planted. He is stable. He has stability. The strength is not his own. The strength belongs to God. He recognizes that. But he also has sustenance. He is a tree, but he's just not planted anywhere. He's planted by the rivers of water. You know, nothing could be more attractive to a citizen of arid Palestine than a constant source of water. Just think about that. Planted by the rivers of water. For the tree, water is abundantly available in a never-ending supply, so that you will have all the nourishment you need to supply you. You think about that in connection with the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And the Bible reveals to us that we have all spiritual blessings. We have everything we need. Just think about that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is talking to this crowd, and he's talking to them in reference to the coming kingdom. And he says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In context of all of the physical things that we need to sustain us in this life. And he says, but you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things that you need, God will supply. In other words, God will sustain you. Not only spiritually, God will sustain you physically. You will have what you need. If you would just seek the spiritual things first, God will give you those material things and those physical things to sustain your physical life. Now imagine to some people who were in a region where it was a lot of people who were in some adverse circumstances, really poor, really, really having to face some serious challenges in life as to whether maybe the next meal from whence it would come. And then for Jesus to tell them, you seek the kingdom first. And then trust in God to sustain you in reference to these things. In Christ, the Bible says we are complete, possessing every spiritual blessing that we need. He is the fountain of living water. Who drinks of this water, since we're planted by the rivers of water, when you drink of Jesus, Jesus said you'll never thirst again. Isn't that the conversation that he had with the woman at the well? And John chapter 4, as Jesus talked about that well, he said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, he will never thirst again. But it will be in him like wells of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow. Jesus is able to sustain us. He is considered the vine and we are considered the branches, and we are to receive our nourishment from him, John 15, 1 through 5, in order for us to bring forth fruit. Disconnect yourself from that vine, my friends, and there's nothing to sustain you. He is the source, the Bible says, of all spiritual blessings, and all of them are located in him. Ephesians 1, 3, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In heavenly places, in Christ. You know, it is the case that you and I don't need any more blessings. You hear people sometimes talk about blessings. They talk about blessings as if they want more, more, more. Just give me more and more blessings, more and more blessings, more and more blessings. You know what? He's given us everything we need. We don't need more and more blessings. What we need is to use wisely the blessings that he's given us. Because he's given us everything we need in order to sustain us. The description of this blessed man is that not only is he stable, but he's sustained. But he's also successful. Why is he successful? Because he's fruitful, he's faithful, and therefore he'll be flourishing. Look back and notice. He's fruitful because he's productive. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who will bring forth his fruit in his season. His fruit will be brought forth when? In his season. Listen to what he's saying. His fruit shall be brought forth in his season. The tree will yield its fruit in its season. In times of fruit bearing, it'll bring forth. Why? Because of the ample resources. My friends, you have God. You have the grace that God has given. His grace, that unmerited favor, if you will. That providential care that exists in our lives as God watches over us and gives us what we need. We have his word that is for the purpose of instructing us, guiding us, and educating us. We have prayer that enables us to approach the throne of God with great boldness, knowing and recognizing that God will hear our prayer, able to bring before him the thanksgiving that is in our heart and on our lips, able to cast all our cares upon him through this avenue of prayer. We have the members of the body of Christ who help us and encourage us. People who also know exactly what we're dealing with, though they are in the same human condition. And our fellowships to be able to lean on one another in difficult times. Now, you have all of those things that has been given to us by God. He has given us all the resources that we need. We have Christ and we are in him, located in him, where we have every spiritual blessing. When the opportunity and the situation comes together, circumstances and situations providing us an opportunity to bring glory to God, it is time to be productive and bring forth fruit. You see, I don't know what the circumstances are going to be for you, and I don't know what the situation is going to be, but I know when they come together in your life, you won't produce. You know why? Because of God, because of his favor, because of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit gave us the word, because it guides us and directs us and leads us, and because we have one another, and because we are sustained by God, we have everything we need. And now here comes a situation, here comes a circumstance right here in front of you, and it's time for you to produce, and you don't. You see, that tree that God planted will bring forth fruit in his season. When that opportunity comes, you will produce that fruit. You know what? We can ill afford then to not make the most of our opportunities. How often do we get the opportunity and then we shirk the responsibility and yield to God right at that time when it should have been a fruit-bearing time? You yielded nothing to God and therefore it's fruitless. You see, I'm trying to show you how to make an application of this, so it sounds, rather than sounding good, we understand exactly how it happens. You see, that is fruit-bearing time. Why? Because all of this time over here, all you're doing is receiving. What are you receiving? All God's nourishment, all God's goodness, all of His grace, all of the providential care in your life. You got the brothers and sisters in Christ. We come in here, we fellowship with one another, and we get encouraged and we get strengthened when good things happen. People rejoice with you when sad things happen. People cry with you, pray with you, and all these kind of things. Strengthen us, upholding us. We can pray to God all our concerns. And then over here, finally, maybe God's providential care brings certain five people in your life at this particular time, and then you do nothing. It was time for you to bring forth some fruit, and you shirked. In your season, the time for fruit bearing. Don't you think that blessed man is blessed because he has separated himself from evil? He does not allow people to counsel him. His counselor is in heaven. His master is in heaven. His example is in heaven. This brother's growing. He's getting better. He's getting stronger. And then he goes and saturates himself in the Word of God. And now he's got all of heaven's wisdom because he's saturated, meditating. That's his pleasure. That's his delight. I guarantee you, when God in his providence put him in a situation where now it's time to bear fruit, he's like a tree planted. He's stable. He's not going anywhere. He's sustained. He's got all the blessings and the resources. Now put him over here, and I guarantee you he'll produce fruit every time. Every time he'll produce in his season. What about you? What about me? This is the good life. He's faithful, which means he's persistent. His leaf does not wither. He doesn't fade in the wintertime. Some folk are good as long as everything around them good. Boy, they look very fruitful. Their foliage is just out there on display. But then when winter comes, all of a sudden, they shrivel and die. Sometimes when the tough times come, things get hard. Church going through a difficult time. Can you be the powdered on? Are your leaves and your foliage going to be out there in great green display? You see, this individual, he's persistent, he's faithful, he is radiant with spiritual health. He makes good use of the resources that are available to him. He's spiritually growing. He's flourishing. Whatever he does shall prosper. This represents the spiritual success that God wills for each righteous man's life. Whatever circumstances he finds himself in, he will prosper. His surroundings may be less than desirable. Sometimes it may be far from desirable. But the righteous man will excel because God's favor is upon his life. Peter says, in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So many examples of this idea of being prosperous and flourishing, even in adverse circumstances with the righteous. So many in scripture that shows that God was with those individuals and with those families or with his men and women, even when the worst of circumstances surrounded them, and God was working throughout the situation to bring it to good. And I mean, of all of the examples in the Bible that we can notice, probably none better than the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph? see the terrible circumstances that befell that young man. Young righteous man who was hated and sold by his brothers. Why? Because of their jealousy. Selling that young man into slavery and separating him from his father and his youngest brother. Sold into Potiphar's house and then lied on by his wife and sent down to the dungeon. And facing all of those terrible ordeals, God is just working through the situation. That even though this is not a desirable situation for this young boy to be in, yet there was God working in the behind the scenes, if you will. And then eventually coming up from the dungeon and gaining such a high-ranking position in all of Egypt. And then look at Genesis 50 and verse number 20. And look how he describes God being a part of that whole situation. Read, if you will.
But as for you,
now he's speaking to his brothers at the end of this ordeal, and they think he's going to take vengeance on them, and he tells them not to worry. He said, but as for you, ye what?
You thought evil against me.
There's no excuse for your evil. You know, but God was able to overrule your evil for good. Come on, read. What you meant for evil toward me to put me in such an undesirable circumstance, God meant it for good. To do what?
To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.
My friend, doesn't that say what it is? Boy, that man is successful. Was he a success? He was successful. Why was he a success? Because he did it on his own? No. You see, that's the description of the psalmist. That's the description that the psalmist is painting of that blessed man who lives a good life. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth fruit in his season. I'm sorry, bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's a blessed man who lives a good life. Finally, notice the depiction of the wicked man in contrast with the righteous man. Verse number 4. You know what the psalmist is doing here? He is contemplating the overall outcome of the character of the righteous as opposed to the character of the wicked. The overall outcome, it's not good for the wicked. Notice, first of all, the wicked is worthless. Look at verse number 4.
The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away.
They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. When the wheat and things are thrown up into the air, then you see that worthless stuff blown away by the wind, and the heavier wheat falls back to the ground. You can see an example of it there on the screen. They are lifeless, they are valueless, they are pointless, and they are burned or blown away by the winds of circumstance and judgment. They are dead, unserviceable, and without substance, and easily carried away. Don't you see the world? They're changing with the wind. They change their thoughts, their doctrines, their ideas. All of it changes. All we need to do is a little change come by and they change with it. Changing with the wind. But who stands firm? Those who adhere to the word of God. What's popular now? Lifestyles and all of these kind of things that folks get themselves into, and all they do is just change. At one point in time they didn't accept certain things and now they do. But the word of God does not change. They are worthless. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. They are weak. Look at verse 5.
Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
The wicked cannot stand in the judgment. Why? Because he has lived a life of no worth. He has not produced anything of any eternal value. If you go into heaven, you better produce something of eternal value here. And if you don't, then there's nothing for you there. His life and his way has been unrecognizable before God. In other words, he has lived a life that is not approved of by God. You know, it's interesting. You think about going to heaven. God better recognize some heavenly stuff in you here. You see, you need to do heavenly things in heavenly ways. You know, we talked about the citizenship being in heaven. You're going to produce something. It better be something that you can, you know, that God can actually delight in, that God can actually approve of. Because if you don't, how are you going to go and be with him? You see, the reason they will not stand in the judgment, they will not be able to hold their heads up in judgment, is because they have nothing of any eternal value. They didn't produce anything. Now you think about that and listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. And Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then shall I profess unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, I never approved of you, ye that worketh iniquity." You did not produce anything that was heaven, that was worth heaven. You lived a life that was unapproved of by God. The wicked will not be able to even hold up their heads in the judgment. These undesirables will be afforded no place in the congregation of the righteous. You know, when you think about our congregations here on earth, they are filled sometimes and mixed with good and bad, sincere and insincere, dedicated and apathetic. We got it all in the Lord's church. We got some folks that are playing. We got some folks that are pretenders. We got some folks that are hypocrites. We got some folks that come in, they with us, but they're not really among us. They really don't like the fellowship of the saints. They just here because maybe some of y'all made them come. Sometimes they're here to please other people. You got all of that in the church, but the psalmist is declaring that the sinner, the ungodly person, that sinner will have no place in the congregation of the righteous. And that wonderful assembly is gathered together in heaven. Sinners will not be able to live there. And if it were possible for them to be gathered together with us in heaven, they'll be so out of their element, I don't think they would like it anyway, if they could stay just the way they are. As a result of this, he is wrecked. Verse number 6.
"For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish."
God knows the way of the righteous. He approves of the way of the righteous. He approves of their choices, their conduct, and their character. God also knows the way of the wicked, and he does not approve of his way. He does not approve of his choices. Does not approve of his conduct nor his character. He has no intention of populating the paradise of heaven with these ungodly folks. The wicked may think they're living it up right now, but eventually they'll have their day. And I think one thing the wicked fails to understand is that sin is only seasonal anyway. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and notice verse number 25. And then we'll close on out.
"Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season."
He said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for how long? For a season. You think Moses is not thankful now that he made that choice? Think about all of those saints who have passed on from this life. You think they are not totally grateful that they made the right choice? Moses could have had it all. Could have been the next Pharaoh in Egypt. But he chose to suffer affliction with God's people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is seasonal by nature. It won't last very long. Jesus gives the outcome in contrasting the finale of the righteous and the wicked in Matthew 25:46, when he says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." One of the certainties of this life is that the wicked are going to perish. They are going to perish. They live on Doom Street in the city of destruction. whether they know it or not. And if one believes at all that this is God's word, that this is truly God's inspired word, then there's only one truly good life. And that is the life of which God himself approves. And it gets down to this. People either going to live for God in this life, or they will have an eternity to forever wish they had. And what a sad thing to think about. To actually have to live throughout all eternity wishing that you had obeyed God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. My friends, there's only one true good life. It starts with God, and it ends with God. Amen. And everything else, and anything else that will remove you from that life, you ought to reject. And if you're here tonight, you want to start your life with God, it comes through obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven to die for your sins and believe in him, repent of your sins, and then confess him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then, my friends, get in the water and submit to baptism so that you might identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection. When you rise out of that water, then, my friends, he has saved you. He's placed you in his church, Acts 2:47, and he's asked you to be faithful, Revelation 2:10. Bring forth your fruit in your season. Enjoy all of the resources that God has given to provide for us sustenance and strength. And then, my friends, when the right time come and the opportunities come, you make the most of it and bring forth some fruit unto God. Glory to his name. If you need to respond to this invitation, come as we stand and sing the invitation song.